And we could spend a great deal of time getting into the technicalities here as Jesus, throughout this sermon, is contrasting the things written in the Mosaic Law with the things taught in their traditions with that which God truly meant in giving those directions. But this morning, in the short amount of time that we have, I want to try to draw out one common lesson throughout all the things in these verses that we've already read this morning, and that is to keep your heart pure. Keep your heart pure. In Matthew chapter 5, as Josiah already read this morning, and beginning in verse 21, here as we see these things, we will notice that sin with our physical members is a result of sin in our hearts. In Matthew 5, and beginning in verse 21, you have heard that the ancients were told, "You shall not commit murder, and whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court." Now I want you to notice as he contrasts that on just a little bit further, "But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court, and whoever says to his brother, 'You fool, or you good for nothing,' shall be guilty before the Supreme Court, and whoever says, 'You fool,' shall be guilty even to go into the fiery hell." The problem is with murder is that it begins in our heart. As Jesus makes the contrast here, just to have such a hateful and angry heart with one to say, "You fool," is paramount to the same thing as committing murder. Now, certainly, just in our everyday, normal, logical, human thinking, we would not equate the two things as being the same. But with God, they are. Let's look at a couple of illustrations. Let's look at a couple of illustrations with David. On two occasions, he had to decide whether or not to commit murder. One was when Saul was persecuting him, and Saul wanted to kill him and put him to death. On two occasions, David had the opportunity to murder him and take the throne, that for which he'd already been anointed anyway. On one occasion, he said this as his men tried to get him to take Saul's life, "Far be it from me because of the Lord that I should do this thing to my Lord, the Lord's anointed, to stretch out my hand against him, since he is the Lord's anointed." And so here, David did not have any ill will toward Saul at all. And because of that, felt even guilty for sneaking up and cutting off part of his robe. But I want you to remember another occasion when David contemplated murder and actually manipulated the situation so that a man was murdered. This was the occasion when he committed sin with Bathsheba. And Bathsheba contacted him and said, "Look, I'm pregnant." And David, wanting to find a way to get out of all of this difficult situation and all the shame and humiliation that it would bring, he tried to find a way so that Bathsheba and he could convince others, at least make it look such, that her and David had not slept together. So David had Uriah the Hittite come back to Jerusalem, and he tried to get him to go home so that he could have relations with his wife and that he would think that the baby was his. And so he got Uriah drunk. But we see that Uriah had much more integrity than David, and he said, "Well, I'm not going to go and see my wife and go to my family because my countrymen are at war and they're fighting a battle. And so I'm not going to take such pleasure as this," while David had just been sleeping with his wife and got her pregnant. And so that didn't work, so he sent Uriah back with a note in his hand, working out a plan whereby he would be killed on purpose with the intention of that, and it was murder. So Joab, commander of the army, put him on the front line of the fiercest battles, and had the soldiers withdraw from him so that he would die in battle to cover up his adultery with Bathsheba. This time, David did not have the same attitude as he did with King Saul. But he had ill will toward Uriah and arranged for his death. Turn your Bibles with me over to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, and I want you to notice a very serious statement that John makes here that will help us to understand what Jesus is saying here. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 15. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. Let that sink in. And every one of us here have hated someone at some time. I don't doubt that. And the Lord tells us that it is the same as murder. And I suppose no one here has murdered anyone. Why is it the same? It is the same because of what is in one's heart. Whether it be hatred and ill will to do harm toward, to hurt in some way, or to take it as far as murder. What is inside the heart is the same. Verse 16. Well, finish up verse 15. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. That means if we hate our brother, we have no eternal life. Our heart's not right with God. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. And so we don't hate our brethren. We're not murderers of our brethren, because our heart is right with God. The message this morning is keep your heart pure. Also look at another example in Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 27. Verse 27. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. And I want you to notice a few things. First of all, we can sin in our heart without ever physically doing anything. But because of what I think, what I contemplate in my heart, it can be a sin as serious as any other sin. Let me ask you this. Have you ever woke up in the middle of the night? Beth's smiling because she probably knows what I'm going to say. We've talked about this. Have you ever woke up in the middle of the night and had one of those dreams that when you were doing something that was wrong? That was a sin. And if I'm normal, if Beth are normal, I imagine everybody here has done that. And if that's occurred to you, what did you do when you woke up in the middle of the night? I repent of the thought and pray for forgiveness. And that simply illustrates the fact that if I contemplate sin, if I fantasize regarding sin in any way, just not with the context here of adultery, but if I fantasize and if I contemplate sin, I am as guilty of sin as if I would have physically done it. Why? Because it's all about what's in our hearts. Turn your Bibles with me over to Matthew chapter 5 and verse 8. And I want you to notice how all of these things are tied together in this sermon that seems as if it's hitting and missing on so many different issues, but it's truly not. Verse 8, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." And that's what we're talking about. One who is pure in heart is not going to murder. One who is pure in heart is not going to contemplate the act of adultery, much less do it. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 22, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 22, the Apostle Paul, in giving his instructions to the young evangelist Timothy, and he says this, "Now flee from youthful lust and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart." We cannot be entertaining sin. It's lust, a strong desire to sin. We cannot be entertaining that in our minds and have a pure heart. It's impossible. We must flee lust. We must turn away and run for safety. That's what the word flee means. Turn away, run for safety. We must run away from sin. We must run away from the thought of sin. And how do we do that? By keeping our hearts pure. Turn your Bibles with me over to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. And you remember very well that the word adultery or immorality is used in regard to anything that we would do that would be sin. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 20. "But I have this against you," John writing on behalf of Jesus Christ to the saints in Thyatira. "But I have this against you, that you tolerate the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, and she teaches and leads my bondservants astray, so that they commit acts of immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. I gave her time to repent, and she does not want to repent of her immorality. Behold, I will throw her on a bed of sickness, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of their deeds." This is speaking of spiritual adultery, of entertaining false religious doctrines and doing those things and behaving that way. And as Peter explains to us in Jude, many times this is immorality, adultery itself. Some of the greatest religious doctrines of our age, as they have changed in religions of the world, validate sin. That adultery is okay. Just a few years ago, divorce and adultery and fornication and homosexuality, the religions of the world were all agreed that it was wrong and it was sin, but now it's joked about, it's winked about. And men can go through the Bible, twisting the scriptures, and teach that it's perfectly fine. We must remain pure in heart as Christians, not to allow ourselves even to think upon and to dwell upon and to meditate upon sin in any fashion. Turn over to Matthew chapter 5 once again. And Jesus tells us, therefore, we must remove the stumbling blocks from our life. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 29. If your right eye makes you stumble, tear it out and throw it from you, for it is better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. If your right hand makes you stumble, cut it off and throw it from you, for it is better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. Now, what is Jesus telling us here? Is he telling us that we should be barbarians and that we should begin cutting off our physical members? No, he's speaking figuratively here. He is telling us that we must remove sin from our life and we must remove the stumbling blocks. Notice in verse 27, he said this, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust for her." There is nothing wrong with looking at women. If there is, I'm sinning right now. And that's not the case. It is to do so with lust in our heart. That is the sin. And Jesus is telling us to remove the stumbling blocks. If your eye offends you, get rid of it. If your hand offends you, get rid of it. He's saying we must remove the stumbling blocks from our life. Turn over to Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15. And beginning in verse 15. Peter said to him, that's Jesus, explained the parable to us that he had been speaking just a few moments ago. Jesus said, "Are you still lacking in understanding also? Do you not understand that everything that goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is eliminated? But the things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and those defile the man. For out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, slanders. These are the things which defile the man, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile the man." If we are sinning with our physical members, it is because our heart, our mind, is not right with God. And that's where the correction must take place. Turn your Bibles over to James chapter 1 and verse 13. James chapter 1 and verse 13. And here James explains how this whole thing works. James chapter 1 and verse 13. "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am being tempted by God.' For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust." Again, lust, strong desire for sin. "Then when lust is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death." What is the message there? Keep your heart pure. Keep your mind right. Stay focused on the right things. Remember in Romans chapter 7 when the Apostle Paul is writing, and he is saying, "When I lived under the law, I could not do what I wished to do. I wanted to do one thing, but I did not have the power over myself to do it." There would be evil in my members as there was good in my mind and in my heart, but I did not have control. But he goes on from there in Romans chapter 8 to explain that as Christians, as Christians in Christ, living according to the law of the Spirit, we then therefore have control of our members. What is the difference? Under the law, without Christ, their hearts could not remain right with God. They did not have the strength without Jesus Christ. And as David, the one who was a man after God's own heart, yes, he failed. In such a vile way. But we as Christians, with Christ, we have the strength and the ability to have our heart right with God. And make the right decisions and have control of our members. That which the Apostle Paul wrestled so much with and found himself coming up short without Christ. Turn your Bibles over to Ephesians chapter 4, a scripture we looked at this morning in our adult class. Ephesians chapter 4 and beginning in verse 17. Ephesians chapter 4 and beginning in verse 17. So this I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk in the futility of their mind. In other words, their thinking is not right. Being darkened in their understanding, in other words, they could not understand truly the spiritual wisdom within Christ. Excluded from the life of God, in other words, lost in sin. Because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart was not right with God. And they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. But look at verse 20. But you did not learn Christ in this way. What is the message of the gospel in Jesus Christ? That of having a pure mind. And the strength of mind, strengthened by God, to have control over our members. And yet as Jesus is issuing the Sermon on the Mount, they failed to recognize this. As they would validate sin, to be angry at a brother, and validate such behavior. And yet not to understand that the problem was their heart, and that whether it be murder or anger or to even issue such a harsh word as "Raca, you fool," the problem was the same and the sin was the same. Turn your Bibles over to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. To keep our hearts pure, we must love God. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15. Do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 3. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. We cannot love the world and desire the things of the world. We must love God and desire the things of God. I want you also to realize this morning from Matthew chapter 5 and the Sermon on the Mount that if we do not repent and correct our lives, removing the stumbling blocks that are before us, that we will be punished. Matthew chapter 5 and beginning in verse 25, make friends quickly with your opponent at law while you are with him on the way. In other words, if you're guilty of any wrongdoing, correct it before you get to court, so that your opponent may not hand you over to the judge and the judge to the officer and you be thrown into prison. Truly I say to you, you will not come out of there until you have paid up the last cent. Indeed, this is true in the physical realm. Be reconciled with your enemy. If you've done anything wrong, make it right. Don't make someone drag you into court to have it made right. But also this is true in the spiritual realm. We must reconcile ourselves with God before it's too late, or we will pay the last cent in hell. And that's eternal damnation. Turn your Bibles with me over to Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12. Keep your hearts pure. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Keep your hearts pure. Remove the stumbling blocks from your life. Do you not see? That's the exact message that Jesus is presenting here in the Sermon on the Mount. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, Paul says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Keep your heart pure before God. Remove the stumbling blocks from your life." James in chapter 4 and verse 8 says, "Draw near to God and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts. Keep your heart pure. Remove the stumbling blocks from your life." The Apostle Paul to Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 1 verse 5, "The result of God's Word, the work that it performs in our lives," 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. Paul says, "Love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith." A pure heart loves God, loves the brethren, loves their fellow man. And Paul to Titus in chapter 2 and verse 14, speaking of Jesus, "Who gave Himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession, zealous for good works." That's why Jesus went to the cross, to purify us. Keep your heart pure. Remove the stumbling blocks out of your life. Do so today before it's everlastingly too late. We're going to sing a song. Chris selected number 150. If you'll get your song books out and turn to that song. Purer in heart, O God. I'm sure this is the desire for every person here. To be purer in heart. To be closer to God. To be more holy. To love God more. To be pure in heart. Think about the lesson this morning. Think about it in the context of the words we're about to sing. But also, if you're not a Christian this morning, think about it in this respect. Jesus went to the cross to purify you. If you'll render obedience to Him today, your heart will be pure. Washed in the blood of the Lamb, it'll be pure. And you can keep it that way. Think about these things as we sing this song, these words. If we can help you this morning, won't you come to the front as we stand and sing?